Now I want to show you today that failure is not fatal or final unless you quit. But otherwise, it's not fatal and it's not final because of the blood and because of the Holy Ghost and because of the promises of God and because of our mighty Savior who lives inside of us.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Welcome to the weekend edition of Life Talk. Today we are continuing the message entitled, Overcoming Personal Failure. This is the second chapter on the series we call Faith Breakers. To tell us more about the message, here's Pastor Jeff.
I think one of the biggest punches our faith can go through is when we personally fail ourselves and the Lord. When we fail the Lord in a significant way, it can bring such shame and discouragement that we want to quit and walk away. It's a faith breaker that takes the wind out of our sail and the confidence out of our walk. We experience embarrassment, anger, fear, shame, and despair. And we feel dirty and unworthy because we acted foolishly. We knew better, but we did it anyway. The Bible's filled with the stories of people that failed the Lord, from Abraham to King David to Simon Peter. People of faith with the best of intentions fell short, messed up, and failed in their walk. But what I love about the Word of God is that it shows us how they got back up, dusted themselves off, received fresh vision from the Lord, and moved forward in life. And no one did it better than Simon Peter. So grab your Bible and follow along as I share part two of the message, Overcoming Personal Failures.
Now, how did Peter get out of his failure being a faith breaker and come out on the other side with his failure being a faith maker, where he is actually stronger than before, strengthening the brethren and becoming a pillar of the church? How did he emerge from such a terrible failure, and how can we experience the same thing? Well, let me tell you what I believe. I believe with all of my heart, Peter never would have fully recovered without the mercy, the compassion, and the ministry of Jesus to his life. No, he would have gone back to fishing. He would have lived the remainder of his days out in defeat and regret. And we would have never known of Simon Peter, the great preacher who preached at Pentecost or whose shadow healed the sick on the side of the road. We would have never heard about him if Jesus had not restored him. So I want to look at exactly what Jesus did to restore him, because what Jesus did for him, he's going to do for you and me. How many of you would like to hear it? Come on, everybody. How many of you would like to hear it? What did Jesus do to get him back on his feet? First of all, he sent for him. I love the Word of God. You know, I've been preaching since I was 18. I've been studying the Bible most of my life. But it's amazing to me that I can be studying it this week and see some things I've never seen before. The Word of God, if we lived to be a million, we could never exhaust the Word of God. And this is not in my notes, this is free. I want you to know that you hold in your hand the honey from heaven, the manna from God, the Bible, the Word of God. It is the inspired, God-breathed Word, and it's filled with life. And so I saw some things this week I've never seen. He sent for him. We read that when the women arrived at the tomb early on Sunday morning, the first resurrection Sunday, an angel was there dressed in glowing, brilliant white. And he announced the good news and instructed them, watch this, go tell his disciples I'm risen and Peter. And Peter. Now, Mark records it. Nobody else does. But Mark, the Holy Ghost moved on Mark to put that in there so that we would know that the risen Christ, who had just conquered death, hell, and the grave, through his angel, personally mentions and sends for the fallen and defeated Simon Peter. With the whole universe at Jesus' feet, what's on his mind? The fallen and defeated Simon Peter, his man who messed up. Jesus cared enough to tell the angel, be sure you mention Peter. Be sure Peter hears that I'm asking for him. Be sure that Peter hears that I'm sending for him, so that Peter will know I have not washed my hands of him, walked away from him, given up on him, but I still have a plan. I still got a future. I've still got my call and my destiny on his life, and I have not walked away from him, even though he walked away from me. I noted this, that he didn't go tell his disciples, he didn't say, go tell the disciples I'm risen, but not that scoundrel Peter. Now, I'm going to tell you, if he denied me, that's what I would have been tempted to say. Go tell the disciples, but forget him, he denied me. But not our Lord Jesus Christ, not the lover of our soul, not the darling of our heart, not the Savior of our life, not the one who shed his blood for us. He said, go and be sure you tell Peter I'm sending for him. The very fact that Peter was singled out in the angel's statement, go tell his disciples and Peter, reveals that Jesus had his fallen disciple on his mind. If you have fallen today, if you've made a mistake today, if you have failed today, let me tell you what Jesus is doing. You're on his mind. You're on his mind. Not to destroy you, not to step on you, not to wipe you out, not to condemn you, but you're on his mind. He's sending for you. He sends his Holy Spirit to us, doesn't he? And he convicts us of our sin, not so that we can feel bad about ourselves, but so that we can get it right and come back to him. He sent for him. He doesn't write Peter off as a permanent failure. He doesn't put him in the biggest loser category. He doesn't reject him for his painful denial of ever having known him. Even though he said, I don't know him, never known him, Jesus who? Jesus did not turn him aside for that. He still has plans. He still has his purpose. He sent for him. Now I want you to notice Jesus made the first move. You know why Jesus made the first move? Because Peter couldn't do it. He was too ashamed. And that's how we feel sometimes, don't we? We really mess up. We say, how can I go to God in prayer and repent of this? Because I'm so ashamed. I'm so ashamed of what I've done, what I said, what I did, what I thought. And Peter was too ashamed to seek out the Lord on his own. The Lord had to seek him out. The Lord had to take the initiative. The Lord had to make the first overture. But he did. And he sent for him. Same way when we fail. The Lord's way is to come knocking. Hey, I know you messed up. I love you anyway. Let's get this right. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And you'll find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I forgive you. I'm knocking on the door. If any man hears me and opens the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. He comes knocking. He comes calling for us. He called for Peter. He sent for Peter. And he's sending for you if you have failed, because he loves you. But not only did he send for him, he met with him. And this is amazing to me. He sent for him. He met with him. Because see, Peter did what most of us do when we blow it big time. When we make a huge mistake, the last thing we want to do is be around people who know us and who love us the most, because we've let them down. So we don't want to see them at all. So what we do, we go into self-imposed solitary confinement. We walk away. See, there are all kinds of people who would be in church today, but they're not here today. You know why? Not just here, but all over America. You know why? Because they've had a personal failure. And they woke up and they said, who am I to go to church? Who am I to go to church and, you know, get in there with all those people who love God so much, way more than me? Oh, don't kid yourself. Everybody in here messes up. Everybody in here falls short. So if you have fallen short and messed up, come and join a bunch of other mess ups, because we're all leaning on grace. Amen. That's right. But Peter removed himself. Having let everybody down, especially Jesus, he disappeared. And that's the bitter fruit of sin. Sin always separates us from God and from the brethren. Sin separates, Jesus unites. So we spend our days in a miserable prison when we fail and we respond in a way that God doesn't really want us to. You know what I found interesting? The Bible doesn't tell us where Peter was during the crucifixion. During the crucifixion, in Jesus' darkest hour, the one to whom he had said, "I will never fail you, I will never walk away from you, I'll never deny you, I will never disown you," in Jesus' darkest hour, hanging on the cross between heaven and earth, arms stretched out as if to love us, body pointed upward as if praying for us to God. When you go to the cross, he takes you in his arms. And once he takes you in his arms, he takes you up into the presence of God. But Jesus hanging on that cross in his darkest hour, beaten beyond recognition, bleeding out of holes in his hands and his feet and the whips that he has received. Yet Peter, his star disciple, his main man, is nowhere to be found. And he's not there during the burial of Jesus later in Joseph's tomb later that day. John was at the cross, but not Peter. We know John was there because Jesus looked down and said, "John, behold your mother." And he pointed to Mary, Mother Mary, said, "John, there's your mother." And he pointed to Mary and said, "Mary, there's your son." And we're told that John took Mary into his house the rest of her days because Jesus put them together, made John her caretaker. So we know that John was there. John was at the cross, but not Peter. Where was he? How in the world could he not be there for this? His personal failure. We can guess that he had retreated to some lonely spot to lick his wounds, replay his gut-wrenching failure in his mind, beating and berating himself for what he had done. I can almost hear him asking himself, "Why did I do it? Why did I do it? What made me think I was so much better than the others?" Because he had looked at the others and said, "Though they mess up and deny you, I'll never do it." Now he's saying to himself, "Yeah, boy. What made me think I was so much better than the others? How could I have been so stupid? What does Jesus think of me now?" And then it occurred to me, the Bible answers that question, tells us what Jesus thought of him. Because the good news is we're told that Jesus made a special appearance to Peter sometime on Resurrection Sunday, alone between the two. We don't know where Jesus met with him. We don't know how long they met. But twice the New Testament tells us this special meeting between Jesus and his fallen disciple took place. Jesus sent for him. Jesus met with him. It says in Luke 24, 34, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Wow. And then Paul looking back, writing Corinthians. Paul looking back, having talked to the disciples, having met with Peter, he heard the story. And so Paul wrote the very same thing. He said, "Jesus was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. So Jesus went looking personally, individually, for his fallen man. That touches me. He cared. He loved. He didn't condemn. He didn't judge. He went on the hunt for him. He wanted to bring him back home. He wanted to love him again. He wanted to restore him. He sent for him, and he met with him, and he did it twice. But something in those two meetings didn't happen that still needed to happen. And that's the third thing I want to point out today. Everybody say with me, he sent for him. He met with him. But then he got with him a third time and he confronted him. He sent for him, he met with him, and he confronted him because something needed to be settled. John 21 is the chapter where Peter is restored. The first two times Jesus met with him, he wasn't restored. That shows me you can come to church and get in the presence of Jesus and walk away not restored. Something needs to happen for you to be restored and me. When John 21 opens, it's evening on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples have decided they're going to go night fishing. If you've ever gone night fishing like I have, you know exactly what that is. They bite good at night, usually. But the Bible tells us they got out there, these professional fishermen, they got out there, and they didn't get one nibble. It was humiliating. It was frustrating. It was a shutdown. They didn't catch one fish. And as the sun rises in the morning after this long night, their eyes are burning, their eyes are bloodshot, they're discouraged. Not only did their Savior and their hero get crucified and killed, but we didn't catch anything all night long. And as the sun rises in the morning, there's a lone man on the shore. And he's standing there and he shouts to them, "Children, did you do any good?" Now that's my paraphrase. "Did you do any good? Did you catch any fish?" And they just said, "No." And the lone figure on the shore said, "Cast on the right side and you'll catch something." And I don't know if it's because they were tired and they just didn't want to fool with arguing with him. I don't know why, because they didn't know who he was yet, but they cast the net on the right side. Well, maybe he knows something we don't. And all of a sudden, this giant tug comes as they start pulling in this net, and they can barely get it in the boat. It's a boat sinking, net breaking load, and they had caught. Now, somebody counted those fish. People say, "You ought not count people in church." Well, why? I want to know what God's doing. So, well, you shouldn't count. Well, why? There's a book in the Bible called Numbers. Somebody counted. Somebody counted 3,000 people being saved on the day of Pentecost. Somebody counted that. Somebody counted 5,000 people later being saved, second time Peter preached. Somebody counted that. And they were so amazed at this catch, they dumped it all on the shore, and they started counting these fish. And they said, 153 fish in one catch, a net-breaking, boat-sinking load. It shows me that when God blesses you, He doesn't kind of bless you. He doesn't bless you a little bit. It's a net-breaking, boat-sinking load. Well, when Peter sees this, he connects the dots, and he said, "It's the Lord." And he jumped in the water and swam to Jesus. And when Peter gets to him, he finds Jesus sitting beside a charcoal fire. It says this, "Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread." Now I want you to watch this. The Word of God is so amazing. The Greek word used here for charcoal fire is used in only one other place in the entire New Testament. John 18:18, the charcoal fire in the courtyard where Peter denied the Lord. Now what's going on here? Because Jesus does nothing by mistake. What's going on here? I'm going to tell you. Jesus was literally setting the stage to take him back to the place of his failure so that it could be dealt with. Peter sits down at this charcoal fire and it hits him. Last time I saw a charcoal fire, I was saying, "I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him." And now here's Jesus, charcoal fire. And Jesus looks right at him, said, "Peter, it's confrontation time. I love you enough to confront you. I love you enough to deal with your sin. So Peter, here's the deal. We're going to settle the sins of your past. Because until we settle the sins of your past, you can't move into your future." And it's true with all of us, folks. We've got to settle the sins of our past. Here's my mugshot. I had all kinds of sin in my life at this point. All kinds of sin. And Jesus saw it. I had a mountain of sin in my life. My face reveals it. I'm not smiling. I am not happy. And in 3 days or so, Jesus would take all the sin off of my shoulders and set me free and give me peace in my heart for the first time in my life. And that's what he's doing with Peter. Peter, you're going to have to face the truth about yourself. Until you face the truth about yourself, you can never be free. And here's the truth about you and me. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have all gone aside. We've all gone our own way. And the Lord had to lay on him the iniquity of all of us. So Peter and Jesus proceed to have a tense conversation sitting over this crackling charcoal fire. "Do you love me, Peter?" Now he had denied the Lord 3 times. So here comes Jesus looking Peter in the eye. "Now I know, Peter, we've had 2 meetings before this, but I didn't ask you about your sin. I was just coming to you, letting you know I loved you. But now it's time to get down to business because, Peter, I'm not done with you. So Peter, tell me, do you love me?" Well, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Now, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you just asked me that. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, are you sure you love me? Are you really sure? Peter, being grieved in his heart, said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. He's getting rid of Peter's guilt and shame by dealing with it head on, by allowing him to make wrong right. You know what's wrong with our generation? Our generation never owns up to anything anymore. It's always somebody else's fault. I'm this way because of my mama. I'm this way because of my daddy. I'm this way because of my grandpa, my grandma, my distant relative. I'm this way. I'm a drinker because my daddy was a drinker and my granddaddy was a drinker. It's in my blood. I was born this way. Well, then get born again. Because listen, you're never going to get healed until you own up to what you've done. And he's making Peter own up to it. Peter, you said you didn't even know me, but do you love me? Do you love me? He's giving him a chance to make wrong right. You know, the truth will set you free, but it'll hurt you first. Because truth is hard. But when I knew that I was a sinner, I said, Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior and Lord. I repent. I repent. I knew I was a sinner, not because I was in jail, but I knew I had broken God's laws once I heard the gospel. And I admitted it. I admitted it. I put it on the table. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Own up to it. There's a charcoal fire in all of our lives. When you have failed, you need to go back to the place of that failure and say, Lord, there may have been other people involved. Maybe I wasn't alone in this, but Lord, for my part, I repent for my sin in this failure. And over that charcoal fire, so to speak, you get it right with God. And I want you to notice, Jesus re-enlisted him on the spot. Do you love me, Peter? You know that I love you. Feed my lambs. He's getting back into his calling. Do you love me, Peter? You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. You sure you love me, Peter? You know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Three times, Jesus let him know, I'm re-enlisting you. I'm getting you back in the game. I'm getting you back to your calling. I'm getting you back to your purpose. I'm bringing you home, Peter. I want you to do what I've called you to do. Did the painful surgery produce the desired healing? Yes, it did. Peter never denied Christ ever again. Never again. We're told, well, we know the story. Peter preached the gospel first time after the Spirit fell, 3,000 saved. He preaches again, chapter or two later in the book of Acts, 5,000 saved. He becomes the pillar of the church. He writes two epistles in the New Testament. Incredible, mind-boggling stuff God revealed to this old crusty fisherman. And then as he was going on in his life and as he aged, one day he's arrested. Jesus had said to him in the same chapter, John 21, Peter, you've always gone and done what you wanted to do. But Peter, the day's coming where they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And they're going to do with you what you don't want them to do. And it says he told him that to let him know he was going to give his life for Jesus Christ. One day Peter was arrested. And one day they walked into his cell and they said to him, we're going to crucify you in mockery of this Jesus you preach. And Peter said, please don't do that. Tradition tells us that he said, if you're going to put me on a cross, put me upside down. Because I'm not worthy to die like my Lord did. Tradition tells us they did it. And they hammered him in upside down, dropped it in the ground with his head facing the ground. And he gave his life. Never again did he deny Jesus. He was healed. Listen, he wants to restore you from your failure.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Jeff. We are so glad to have you here with us today. Before you touch that dial, we would like to take this opportunity to thank you for your unwavering support for Life Talk. Every time God uses the ministry of Life Talk to transform a life by the power of Jesus Christ, it's because somebody like you gave financially and helped make it possible. Life Talks Daily program is listener supported. So if you're interested in supporting this ministry, call us toll free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. And there you can make a donation to empower Life Talk to continue transforming lives with the power of the gospel. Once again, visit us online at lifetalkradio.us or call us toll-free at 877-884-3111 and give your best gift today. You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for another exciting message entitled, When Leaders Fail, in this sermon series called Faith Breakers. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.